Well, this morning we're going to continue in Galatians. Last time we were together, we started in Galatians 3, and we talked about the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. We looked at his start in Galatians that Galatians 3, where he says, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" And we looked at the obedience of the truth was, in this context, the immediate passage here is the cross of Christ and the truth that the cross of Christ brings. And back here in 2:20, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, which I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And he's contrasting here the life in the Spirit with life in the flesh, life in the Spirit with life under the law, life in grace versus the law. And we talked about the Spirit versus the flesh in real time. We used the example of patience versus fits of rage, and we looked at different reactions, one fleshly, one in the Spirit, and it's basically all starts with an inner attitude. Where we are saying, "I want the best for the other person." And that's the life of faith. That's the life of the Spirit. And we contrasted that with the law, which is about living a life of comparison. Because the law is this external thing to which we compare. And we compare and condemn. And so we compare and condemn others. We compare and condemn ourselves. And our bent is to compare and condemn others and find them wanting, right? So because we have faults but not sins, that sort of thing. So that's kind of the last time we were together. So now what we're going to do this week is we're going to look at another emphasis in this chapter, which is the promise and the inheritance. The promise and the inheritance. We got this, a Spirit versus flesh, and this an enormous emphasis. And we got the promise and the inheritance. And what we're going to see is the promise and the inheritance come through faith, not law. So the law is this agent of the flesh that causes comparison and biting and devouring. And the Spirit is this thing that starts from within and wells up and comes out, and it invites love and serving. And to go along with this Spirit, with love and serving, is a promise with an inheritance. Okay? So I've spent most of my study time trying to understand one particular verse, which is 3:18. "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, what in the world does that mean? If the inheritance is of the law, what inheritance? Isn't inheritance something when somebody dies and you get money to spend? How can that? I don't even know what that means for inheritance to be of the law. What inheritance are we talking about? We're talking about crucified with Christ and we live the life of faith, and we talk about the Spirit, and we talk about Abraham, and all of a sudden he talks about this inheritance. Like it's something that's a really important destination. What is that? And he talks about the promise. What promise? Promise that we get to go to heaven? What promise are we talking about? So that's what we're going to figure out today. What inheritance? What promise? What are we talking about? So let's start in it, and let's first look at we're going to be looking at 3:1 through roughly 4:7, and let's just look at the number of times the word promise shows up. If we just cheat back a little bit and go look at 3:29. Nope, I'm going. I'm sorry. Not that's not back. That's forward. I did the same thing last time. I was like, I can't find. All right, so let's look at the different places. Look at 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So who's getting a promise? We are. Okay, us as Gentiles, that we might receive the promise. So there's a promise and it comes to us. And then let's look at 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So who's making the promise? God. And who did he make the promise to?
Abraham
and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So who's making the promise? God. Who's the promise being made to?
Abraham and Christ.
Isn't that interesting? So Christ had a promise made to it. So there's a promise made to us, there's a promise made to Abraham, there's a promise made to Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise no effect. So in other words, God made this promise. He made the promise to Abraham and to Christ. And so the law came how long after? 430 years after. Did the law replace the promise?
No.
No, it didn't. So you see his point? The promise came first. And the promise was God to who? Abraham and Christ. Okay? Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So what is it that God gave to Abraham by the promise? And the inheritance. We're going to have to figure out what that is. It doesn't tell us right here. But we know it came to Abraham by promise. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, who's that?
Christ,
should come to whom the promise was made. Remember, God made a promise to Christ. And it was appointed through angels, that's the law, by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? So did it come and contradict the promise? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Okay? So who got the promise?
Christ.
And how do we get the promise? It's through Christ. Through faith. Isn't that interesting? So there's this promise. It comes to us, but it comes to us because God gave it to Abraham and his seed. The seed is Christ, and we get it through Christ, through faith. You see the logic train that he has here? Look down at verse 29, it kind of sums it up. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. How's that true? What's Abraham's seed? Christ. So if you're Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. How so?
Because we're in Christ.
We're a part of Christ now. So now we have the promise too. And how did we get there in Christ? Through faith, yeah. So now you can go back and say, well, now it makes sense that the word faith is in here over and over again. Chapter 3, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Which one?
Faith.
Verse 5. Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Which one? Faith. Just as Abraham believed God. Faith. And it was accounted to him to righteousness. How did Abraham get righteousness? Faith. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. If we're sons of Abraham, we're also part of the seed. Yeah, and then we're in Christ. And then we get the promises. Therefore, know only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, when did that happen? When did the Scriptures expect the Gentiles to get justified by faith? The Old Testament Scriptures. We'll get to that in a minute. It's in the promise to Abraham himself. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." That's it. That's in the promise God. How would all the nations be blessed through the family of Abraham? Through the seed, by faith. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Was Abraham promised a blessing? He was. And everybody has the opportunity to participate in that blessing. How?
Through faith.
Through faith. He's repetitious here. You agree? For as many under works of law are under the curse, as written, cursed is everyone who is not continuing all things written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It's about living. This is all about living. Yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does these things shall live by them. Okay? It's just do it. The law is just do it. You have this external structure, and you either do it or you don't. Who decides whether you're doing it or not?
You.
Me, yeah. And, you know, I have excuses, right? I have reasons, leeway. Do I give any leeway to you? No, of course not. And that's how this works. But this spirit through faith, this... just shall live by faith. How do I know where faith is? Can I see faith? Can I see your faith?
No.
Can I see whether you believe or not? I really can't. This is kind of James 2. You might be looking like you believe something, but really you have an alternative agenda. You want to sell me an insurance policy or something. Right? You don't really ever know what someone's motives are. And you can't tell if somebody believes. God knows. We don't really know. But we can tell the law, and we can say you're either following that rule or not, especially if I get to decide how it's applied. So we tend to gravitate toward these external structures. And all the emphasis here is this inside-out process of doing what's in the best interest of others. And you know, if you tell someone something that's true that they don't want to hear, what are they inclined to do? Discredit you, judge you, maybe use the law to judge you. You're judgmental by telling me that. Maybe start a gossip campaign to undermine you.
And
or you're not loving. Yeah, that's right. So that's normal behavior. And if you have this spirit inside, your reaction is, now what is in that person's best interest? Is this appropriate time to confront that, or should I just let it go? Because you're not using something external, you're using something internal. Well, this is the contrast. The just shall live by faith, but the law is not like that. It's just do it. You got this external structure. It's external versus internal. So it's faith, 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 faith. Promise, 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 promise. And what's the connection between faith, 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 and promise, 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 promise? What's the connection between faith, 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 and promise, 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 promise?
If you have faith, you get the promise.
Yeah, if you have faith, you get the promise because the promise was given to Christ, and we get into Christ through faith. Okay, so now let's go back to the very first part. O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You should not obey the truth, before whom's eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive by the Spirit the works of the law by hearing of faith? And so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect in the flesh? You see, if you understand this perspective that Paul's having, that we have this promise to Abraham, and the promise was made by God to Abraham, by God to Christ, And then we come and we get into Christ by faith. And when we do, we inherit the promise by faith. And then we're asked to live by faith. Then going out from faith and back to the law is what?
Foolish.
Yeah, it's crazy. It just doesn't make any sense. So you follow what his logic is here. So then the remaining question is, what in the world is inheritance? So we got the promise, we got faith, and all this is pretty familiar to us. But he says we got an inheritance. What inheritance do we have? What is he talking about? Well, that's not all that easy a question, I don't think. I'm going to give you my best shot, what he's talking about. And let's start by going to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. And this is the verse that he quoted up here in 3:8. "And you all the nations shall be blessed." And it's the promise that he's talking about. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, etc. And he's talking about this blessing and this promise that was made to Abraham. Okay, so the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay? So what promises do you see in this passage? Okay, you're going to have a lot of descendants, a lot of family members. Good? What else? We're going to make you a great nation. You're going to have so much of a family, they're going to be a great nation. Which means they're all going to be together. Land, okay? Are those two things connected? Could Abraham have a great land without having a nation? You really couldn't do it, could you? If you go try to say, "Hey, this whole land's mine, me and my 100 family members here, we're going to defend this whole territory," what's going to happen? Yeah, somebody's just going to come in and wipe you out, right? You don't have enough people to occupy it. So really, both of these things have to be true. And so he asks Abram to go and occupy the land at a time when it's impossible for him to inherit it. Why is it impossible for him to inherit it? He doesn't have enough people. And Abraham says, or Abram at this point becomes Abraham, says, "Okay, I'll go." Which means he really believed what God was saying. "I'm going knowing no way in my generation can this become true." In fact, at this point in time, he doesn't even have a physical offspring from his own body, and he's like in his 70s. So, faith. Incredible faith.
And also he was leaving his land without knowing which land.
Yeah, he's leaving his land without knowing really where he's going. He just knows God says, "I'm going to give you this big land."
Well, he was a pauper and had nothing in the old
land. Yeah, and he was very well-to-do in his old land and comfortable. How many people want in their 70s, you say, "I'm ready for a new challenge. I'm just too comfortable. I need a new challenge. I'm going to go live in a tent. This house is just kind of too comfortable. I'm going to live in a tent." In the desert, by the way. Yeah, and then the other thing, "You shall be a blessing. Your name will be great." Everybody, and we're here talking about Abraham right now. His name is very great. "You shall be a blessing." It's kind of interesting that if you read the statistics and stuff, the proportion of Jews that are Nobel Prize winners, the proportion of Jews that are inventors, and it's pretty stunning, really. The whole world has been blessed largely by offspring of Abraham. And the people who have been grafted in have largely created modern society. Sir Isaac Newton was a devout believer, and he pushed aside all the superstitions about how the world worked and said, "God is a rational God. We can go figure out how he did this," and invented modern science. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this is the particular part of the promise that Paul hones in on here. So, what does this have to do with inheritance, though? Now, what I want to do is try to make a case about what inheritance is and isn't. Okay? Now, we tend to think, I'm going to first talk about what I think it isn't. We tend to think of inheritance as something free to be consumed. An inheritance is something that your uncle you didn't know you had leaves to you, and when you get it, you go have a giant party and consume it all. That's kind of the movie version of inheritance, right? Well, that's really not the biblical idea. Now, let me go first to a passage here about inheritance that I think will start to break our view of what inheritance is, and we'll recalibrate here. Go to Exodus 34, verse 9. Exodus 34, verse 9. And I'm going to go a little faster than you can turn here, so we got a lot of stuff to do. Exodus 34, 9. This is Moses speaking to God. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord," this is Moses praying, "let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we're a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Are the Israelites dead or alive? They're alive. Does God already own everything? He does. So how can he take Israel as his inheritance? Well, I think it means something different than how we use the word in our language. That's the issue. And here's what I'm going to propose inheritance means biblically. Inheritance is a possession that's perpetual. Inheritance is a possession that's perpetual. And I think what Moses is saying here is, make us part of your family and treat us like a father would a child, where we're yours and you'll never disown us. Because family's perpetual. You may want to get rid of some of your family members, especially at Thanksgiving time and Christmas time, right? You just pretend like you don't have them so you don't have to go be around them. But it doesn't work that way. They're your family. You can't do anything about it. They're connected. You know, it's genetics. And Moses is saying, make us your inheritance. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. God indeed answered Moses' prayer. Deuteronomy 4:20, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be His people, an inheritance as you are this day." So, in Exodus, Moses prays, "Make us your inheritance." And you have the Exodus and the wandering and the law at this Mount Sinai and the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then right before they go into the land, you have Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And during that speech of Deuteronomy, he says, "You're my inheritance. God, we are God's inheritance. He took us. We're His possession now. A lasting possession." Another example is 1 Samuel 10. So now it's 500 years later. And we're talking to the king, or talking about a king. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it over his head," this is Saul, "and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over His inheritance?'" This is God's precious possession that He has, and it's a lasting possession. He's never going to let this go. The gift and calling of God are irrevocable. It's mine. I have this lasting possession for all time.
What verse was that?
That is 10:1. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. And the inheritance is a broader concept than just family. It also includes the family's possessions. Joshua 1, verse 6. Joshua, they're now going into the land. Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land." So now you've got God instructing Joshua, and he's calling his land that he has, that he's given to Abraham, he's saying, divide this to the people for their inheritance. Because this is one of the first things they did after they conquered the land. They divided amongst the tribes, and then the tribes to the families. And this inheritance then becomes perpetual. Remember in Ruth, when Naomi leaves, she gives up her land. It's now possessed by somebody else. And when she comes back, her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, says, I can redeem that land. Why can he redeem it? Because it's their inheritance. When Ahab wants the vineyard that's not his, and Jezebel sends somebody out and says, hey, the king wants your vineyard. The guy that owns the vineyard said, I'm not going to be an evil person and sell my inheritance. I'll give you a better vineyard. That's not my vineyard. This is my inheritance. See, there's something sacred about that which is perpetual for my family. So there's families, and inheritance is a family. Like, there's this continuation, and it's the land that's the continuation. In this time, and for thousands of years, family and survival were synonymous. If you didn't have the family, you couldn't stay alive. So when we get the parable of the prodigal son, and the guy goes and says, sell part of what you have and cash it out so I can go spend it, that's like, you know, I want to put at risk everybody else of starving so I can go have a good time. You know, this is an unthinkable thing. You did not do such a thing. Because we're all in this together. The double portion was who gets to run the family so that it can stay together and prosper in the land. Now look at Numbers 18. Numbers 18. And I want to show you something else. So inheritance is perpetual, but enjoying the inheritance or enjoying your possession is separate from owning the possession. If you've ever had something like a second home or a boat or some kind of real expensive toy, you've experienced this. You can own it, but a lot of times all you do is spend time on it. You don't actually enjoy it. Okay, Numbers 18, then the Lord, this is verse 20, Numbers 18:20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. So, actually I skipped something. So, hang on to that, let me go back. In the previous verse, Joshua 1, God says to Moses, do not turn from the right or the left, that you may prosper in it wherever you go. Prosper in the land. So he gave the land as an inheritance, and then he said, live well in the land so you can prosper in it. Because he gave the land, but obviously God did not always bless the people in the land, right? He allowed invaders and things to come in. He told them, if you leave the land, you leave the blessing. So prospering separate. Now in this passage, Numbers 18, you shall have no inheritance in the land nor portion among them. I'm your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. So the Levites did not actually get any land. They got some cities and some common land, but they didn't get any land, which means they don't have a means of survival. Except they got an inheritance in something else. In Numbers 18:21, behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they perform. Were tithes mandatory or voluntary?
Mandatory.
Were they enforced?
No.
Did you go to jail if you didn't pay them? You know, God said, look, do the tithe and see if I don't bless you. I'm withholding blessing from you because you're not tithing. So God enforced it, but it wasn't human enforced. So how do you like this deal? The Levites, instead of getting land where you can provide for yourself, I'm giving you the right to rely on all these other people for your sustenance. Yippee, right? Yeah. So part of this inheritance is the cooperation of one another. See, we're the body of Christ, and one of our most greatest blessings is supposed to be one another. Okay, you are someone else's reward. How you doing? That's the way it's supposed to work. And this is an inheritance. It's something they had perpetually. As long as they're in office, they have the right to this tithe. Now, in order for them to do that, they have to serve in that office. And we can see in some of the Old Testament stories, they didn't always do that. And the people have to cooperate and bring their tithes. And we see a lot of times what happened was there was corruption that took place, and the Levites started, you know, changing, doing money changing and rigging the sacrifices where you had to buy their stuff and all sorts of things. It corrupted. And then people weren't blessed. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. So inheritance, it's this permanent relationship. And the relationship might be to the land, it might be to family, and it might be to one another in a national circumstance. Numbers 39:6, I'll just read this to you. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. See, that once it's divvied up, it's permanent. We're not changing it. You can mortgage it, you can sell it, but it always has to be redeemed because the underlying perpetual ownership is that which I have granted. So you like this so far, right? Because we're inheriting this inheritance in Abraham. And this concept of inheritance being perpetual is a very cool thing. Because once we're in it, is it something that can be lost? It's not. In fact, this promise of this land, has it gone away? It has not. The land promise is still there and it will be fulfilled. But just as Abraham went into the land, occupied it, and yet had not inherited it fully, Hebrews says he was looking ahead to the time when he would. And that set his behavior.
That last verse you read?
That was Numbers 36:9. So Abraham was looking ahead and saying, I'm living now as though that has already happened. So Abraham was enjoying and prospering in his inheritance even before he had title to it. Now, who is the heir of the inheritance? Well, if we look at the heir, if you have an inheritance, you have to have heirs. And who is Abraham's heir? Isaac. Yeah. It was actually Eliezer when we first meet him. And Eliezer was a slave that was born in his house. He's like, this is the best I can do. And then he gets Isaac, and it shifts to Isaac. And through Isaac, this whole seed things happens. And we become heirs as well because we're in the seed. Because ultimately you go Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, the tribe of Judah has Jesse, you know, Boaz, Jesse, David, and then Jesus is called the seed of David because that's the kingly line. And that's the line that we're grafted into. Look at Psalm 2. Look at Psalm chapter 2, and let's see something about the heir of Abraham that we're now in. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me. You are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. See, there, nations and sorry, inheritance and possession are used as synonyms. I'm going to give all this to you, all the nations for your inheritance. Now, how in the world would that happen? Well, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The king is coming, and Jesus is the king of the world, and it's all going to be restored to him, and it's already been deeded. It's already his inheritance. Is he yet possessing it? He's not. just like Abraham, that land was his. It was his. And he was in it, but he had not yet possessed it because there was a time lag. Well, this is the inheritance that we're talking about in Galatians 3. This is it. When Jesus was promised this in Abraham, this inheritance, he was promised the land, he was promised the blessing, and he was promised that all nations would be included. And that's the thing that we've been grafted into by faith. And that's our inheritance. That's it. The question is not whether we've been granted it. The question is whether we're going to possess it. And how do we possess this inheritance? How did Abraham possess it? He went when God told him to. He obeyed the word of the voice of God. And that is the challenge here that Paul's giving us. Okay. Look, guys, you've got this law thing that you're doing, these guys, circumcision and all that stuff. I just want to try to convey to you what a piddly little nothing that is compared to what you actually have. What you actually have is a promise given to Jesus that includes this inheritance of the whole world, and you've been placed into that. Which one would you rather focus on? You see what he's trying to set up here? And if you understand this Abrahamic promise, it's like, oh, duh. I'd rather have the whole world. Well, then live. If you want to possess this possession, you can be given the ownership, but enjoying it is a different thing, right? If you want to possess this possession, then here's how you do it. Live by faith. And if you live by faith, you'll be enjoying the possession. And if you don't, you won't prosper in it. In fact, it might not benefit you at all. Let's just look at a few New Testament verses about inheritance. You know this one without turning to it. Blessed are the meek, for inherit the earth. Now, with all this other context, does that mean something a little different, right? Meekness, that's what Jesus was. He was the meekest man that's ever lived because he did what he was asked to do. This idea of meekness is, in Greek, is the idea of a war horse. And before a war horse went into battle, they'd pass a torch under it to make sure it wasn't going to spook. So it's this immense power that's doing what the writer asked it to do, which is exactly what Jesus did. He was the power of the whole universe, and he said, I can of myself do nothing. Was that because he couldn't or because he chose not to? He chose not to because he was meek and he inherited the earth. And the question is, do we want to possess that inheritance with him? If we do, then we'll do what God has given us to do as a gift with all our might and serving others. And if there's not an immediate gratitude to it, we'll say that's okay. It's out there. Let's look at Colossians 1. We're going to go Colossians 1 and then Colossians 3. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love. You know, Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Not yet. It will be, but it's not yet. Well, in the Spirit, we've been actually conveyed into that kingdom that's not yet. But we're in it. So the question is, are we going to possess that or not? And how do we possess that possession? Walk by faith. Walk in the light. That's how we possess it. Now, let's go over to Colossians 3, and it becomes even more tangible. You've got the thing about how to live, you know, be a good dad, be a good wife, be a good husband, be a good father, be a good worker. If you have an employer, work for that employer or for those investors or whoever you're serving as though they're watching you all the time. No, even better, as though God's watching you all the time, because that's who you're really working for. And then he says this, verse 23, and whatever you do, father, mother, husband, wife, employee, employer, citizen, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. This inheritance, this ruling of the world, is something that's actually talked about numerous times throughout the Scripture. We see the letter to the Laodiceans. He says, I'm standing at the door knocking. I want you to let me in and have dinner with you and live that way. Live in fellowship, close fellowship with you. He says, to him who overcomes as I overcame, so Jesus overcame. What did Jesus overcome? Temptation to do things his own way. He lived in dependence his whole life. If you overcome as I overcame, I will give you to sit with me on my throne. So this inheritance is something that's been deeded, but we have to possess it. And the way we possess it is by walking in obedience. And that is the reward that we look for over and above pay and bonuses and appreciation and everything else. So let's go back to Galatians 3 and kind of finish out. Galatians 3:18, which is the verse that we kind of started on. If the inheritance is of the law, if we were going to get all this stuff, this lasting possession, land, the seed, the blessing, the all nations, the world, if it's going to come through the law, then the promise isn't necessary. But if the inheritance is not of the law, it's of the promise. And God gave it to Abraham by promise. And when he gave it to Abraham, he gave it to Christ. And when he gave it to Christ, he gave it to us because we're in Christ by faith. And when we walk in that, we're inheriting the blessing. So, therefore, Galatians, do you want to get circumcised and live under the law, or do you want to walk in the promise? You see the argument? So for us, what does that mean? Well, hopefully for us what it means is that we'll live like verse 6 and 7 tells us to, 4, 6, and 7. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is a possession we have. Just like God gave the land to the children of Israel. But they had to go in and occupy it. This is a reality we have. We have to occupy it if we want to experience the blessing of it. Now when they went into the land to occupy it, what was their immediate thing that they got? Giants, walled cities, conflict, all the free food stopped and they had to start fending for themselves. That was a blessing? Yes. It was a blessing. They grew up. They learned how to rule. Well, that's us. Okay? If we possess this possession, there's going to be walled cities and giants and conflicts. But it's an opportunity. And in that is the joy. The just shall live by faith. God, thanks for this amazing promise that you've given us through Abraham. You gave this promise to Abraham, gave it to Jesus. Now we're in it by faith. And then all these amazing blessings you've given us, if only we have the eyes of faith to walk in it. So Lord, no matter how tough the situation is, no matter how dark the time is around us, no matter how difficult the circumstances are, help us see past that you have in these circumstances for us a tremendous blessing. Because as we walk in faith, we're possessing this possession you've given us as an everlasting inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen.